Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your kindness and your mercies. As we enter your word this morning, we enter into it with the reverence that it deserves. We're fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into human words in the Bible. And therefore, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to unravel this great wisdom. As we speak, therefore, I pray that you will anoint me afresh, so I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God, and put the same unction and anointing that is upon my heart and my lips, upon the ears and hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, so that we will do it indeed with precision. We will redeem the time and say only what you want us to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving each individual blessing I mentioned in their individual life said, Amen. So we continue our study in the book of 1 Peter. We were there last week and we stopped in verse 2, if I remember rightly. You know, the Bible is such a deep book. Amen. And the second part of verse 2 is where we stopped. You know, I talked about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. We spend a long time on that because that's a great truth that many Christians are ignorant of its dynamic application in our lives. The word dynamic means something that is changing, something that's happening, you know, with time. That's constant, you know, something that you do regularly with time. And we need to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just cleanse us from sin when we get born again. It does, but it continues to clean us from spots or impediments of sin that occur in our hearts when we do sin, so that we can constantly have access to the life of God. Now, this, as what I've just said to you now, I've hardly ever heard any it taught. Hardly. You know, our spiritual fathers, people like Brother Hagen and E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Copeland, they touched on these things. But, you know, that fact that it is the blood that gives you access to the life has not been emphasized. And that's the reason why so many Christians are living in condemnation. Their spiritual lives are crippled. They're not able to make progress as they should. It's regrettable, but it is true. You know, Pastor G, that's the reason why spiritual growth in the church is so limited. You'll be amazed. You will be amazed. You know how stunted our growth is. There are four levels of spiritual development. There's baby when you get born again, and there's little child. Then there's young man, which has to do when you grow spiritually to the point where the word of God is really operating in you to such a great extent that it is overcoming. You're able to overcome Satan himself, the wicked one. You know. And then there's father. Majority of the church is between baby and little child because of this thing. Because if you don't have sufficient measure of the life of God, how can you grow? It's the very thing that makes you grow. And the thing that gives you access to sufficient measure is the cleaning of the blood. And like we shared last week, the cleaning of the blood is only effective in an honest heart. If we say we have no sin. So it depends on what you are saying in your heart. If we say we have not sinned, then we deceive ourselves. And the truth again is the word. Thy word is truth. Is not in us. What that means, the spirit of it, of course we have Jesus in us and we're born again. What God is saying there is that it's not effective. It's not operating as it should. That's what he means. Amen? So you know you find it has led to stunted growth. The blood of Jesus is not something you sprinkle on the expressway and sprinkle on your car. It's not a talisman. It's not a magic potion, you know, elixir, you know, that you just pour on something and suddenly some miraculous thing will just happen. No, that's why I call it sprinkling. It's supposed to clean. It's supposed to constantly clean the heart from sin, you know, so that, and that's the key, the life of God can flow maximally. When you don't clean it properly, the life of God may flow, but it will not flow maximally. That's another concept that is strange to a lot of us, you know, that the fact of the life and power of God is given in measures. Now, some of you get it when you get born again, but you have to keep get it. It's just like food, you know. It's just like a baby. A baby is born by the seed of the man and the woman and forms the egg. Why do you think a woman has to keep eating during pregnancy? Why is she eating during pregnancy? It's the food that the woman is eating that is going inside that's making the baby bigger. If the woman becomes malnourished, it's going to affect the baby. I mean, you don't need record sign. You don't have to be a doctor to know that. Praise the Lord. So it's the same food, you know, that you ate to make you strong so that the sperm was effective and the egg could conceive, that caused the baby, the fetus to form. And then it's the same food that is going to keep causing the fetus to grow and then finally to be born. After the baby is born, it's going to still keep eating the same food. Spiritually, it's exactly the same thing. It's the same Zoe. The word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that gets you born again. And it's the same Zoe you have to keep receiving for that thing inside you to grow. Amen. You hinder the Zoe, you hinder the growth. Amen. And what hinders the Zoe is sin. And what allows sin to prevail is dishonesty. Because God has already provided a solution for sin. The blood of Jesus. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. I fasted that last week. Unrighteousness. It's all conditional. In other words, the blood of Jesus will only work to the degree that I fulfill the condition of the honesty. That's why it doesn't work in so many. Let me correct that. That's why it is not as effective as it should be, because so many Christians are dishonest. They'll say, I have not sinned. You know what? What did I do? I didn't do anything. Oh, no. Most of the problem is not what you did, it's what you didn't do.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Some of the biggest hindrances to our growth are spirit, are sins of omission. Many of the things we look at as big sins, adultery and fornication and debauchery, drinking beer and things. The man is a sinner. You know, it is tiny little things that people, they're not really tiny. They are really big. But they are tiny because when you look at it from a distance, you may not see it. Stubbornness, pride, rebellion. These are the real killers. They block the flow of the life of God. When you're giving correction, you don't take it. You just harden your heart. You know, it's called stubbornness. Stubbornness, rebellion, envy, covetousness. And most of it is hidden. You can't see it. A person will look like a good Christian on the surface. But if you go into the heart, and when you are not, watch this, if you're not honest about it, you won't get cleansed. if you say, I'm not covetous and you are. If you say, I'm not envious and you are. If you say you are not stubborn and you are. If you say you are not proud and you are. How then will the blood cleanse you from that sin of pride so you can overcome it? The prerequisite is being honest. The Bible says, who shall ascend to his holy hill? He that speaketh the truth in his heart. When God taught me this thing many years ago, you know, and I began to practice it the way I practice it now, which is what, by the mercy and the grace of God, I consider optimal, you know, he began to show me that, you know, when you say, Father, I confess us, that's why I never enter into prayer without cleaning with the blood. Never. I don't have confidence in how good I am. And most of the time, honestly, to the glory of God, I haven't done anything wrong that I that I am conscious of. I've not done anything bad. But I don't, even on that basis, I don't go. I go by the blood. Father, I go. And then I've learned that it's not me alone. I'm connected to people. So it's, Father, I confess our sins. This love calls a multitude of sins. Yeah, people connected to you. So that's why it's sprinkling. You know, I shared this last time. All of us are priests. Your own body is your own temple. In the Old Testament, they had just one temple. But now, each of us individually is a temple. So at each day when you get up, you are supposed to do the same priestly functions the Old Testament prophet, priest did. But our own is far better and far more efficient. It's not the blood of animals, the blood of Jesus. So when you get up in the morning, Father, I confess our sins. You sprinkle blood, you know, for yourself. And then you do it many times during the day. Which is exactly what happened in the Old Testament. They would do a morning sacrifice. Once they do morning, people start coming. With different, this one will come with his goats. This one will come with a turtle dove. This one will, depending on what they have done. But you know, there was always a constant stream of people coming to the tabernacle in the time of Moses and in the temple in the time of Solomon and David, you know, bringing their sin offerings, you know, to get atonement. In the Old Testament, what they had was atonement. In the New Testament, what we have is remission. Atonement just means cover. Remission means to wipe clean. So you can't see it. When you cover something, it's there. It's just like it's covered so you can't see it. So what they had in the Old Testament was a temporary measure to cover the sin. The blood of those animals could not remove the sin. They could only cover it, and they would do it every year. The high priest would come, he would do that ceremony, you know. But thank God, in the New Testament we have the blood of Jesus. So as a New Testament priest, you're supposed to be clean with the blood constantly throughout the day. Not only for yourself, but for the people in your immediate, in your sphere of influence. So that the life and the power of God can flow maximally through you and to them. As I says, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which speaks of the unpardonable sin of rejecting Jesus after you've attained spiritual maturity. But that's that very few people ever get to that level. You know, in fact, many cases, I don't know if I've preached this before, but God will kill you before that happens. Amen. Now, in some cases, he won't. You know, depending on the person, you know, but that's why many, many people are delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that they won't, because if they continue like that, they can get into that. So God will just, it's an act of love, even though it looks, you know, harsh. Are you listening to me? You keep cleaning with the blood so that the life of God can flow into you and then through you to other people, you know, and you can ask life for them. That's why it's called the law of the Spirit of life. In Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And we also brought out this truth, which I don't think I've shared it here before until last week. You know, and the spiritual mechanism that causes the blocking. Because you see, when you sin, you're connected to the body. So when there's a wrong heart, a wrong attitude, you know, in your soul, because your soul and your spirit are very joined together. Though you can demarcate them, but it's like a kind of osmosis, you know, the thing can flow. God doesn't want that thing to enter the body, so he will clot it. We know that from medical science. The reason why your blood clots is so that you won't lose all your blood. In the same way, when a person sins from their own side, the flow of the life of God, you know, is clots, so that what is the bad thing inside them will not enter the rest of the body. And that thing will stay there until you admit the sin and ask for cleansing, then the blood will now remove it and then the thing will start flowing back. Makes absolute sense. Are you listening to me? Makes absolute sense, you know. Otherwise, you can imagine, you know, all the bad attitudes all flowing into the body will die. So God will now block it for that particular individual. So when that individual now cleanses, you know, the sin is removed either by him or by somebody else who prays for him, then the life of God can flow. So we need to understand these things, the sprinkling of the blood, you know, and that. So it's not a one-time thing. It's a continuous dynamic operation. It's a continuous, dynamic operation, the sprinkling of the blood. And that's why we're New Testament priests. So you clean in the morning, we teach at least once every 6 hours, and that's the word at least. So many times it's even more than that, you know. Every time you come before the presence of God, you come in by the blood. You clean for yourself, you clean for your household and those in your sphere of influence. Then you now release the life of God. You see, you now have confidence that that life will flow maximally. You know why? You have been cleansed from all unrighteousness. And watch this. You know, this is another very important thing. I've mentioned it tangentially, but I want to emphasize it. You know, when the life of God is flowing into your spirit, and then from your spirit it goes up, that's where prayer, confession, tongues, groaning, travail, all these things come in. You know, all these things, they're not doctrines we should be arguing about. They're tools, for heaven's sake. Are you listening to me? You know, they're things we should be using. So we use the power of God, the praying in tongues, confession of the word and all of that, to now release the power from your spirit into the mind, the will and the emotions. Now watch this. You see, the soul has to be made subject to the power, to the power and the nature and the character of God. That's why love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, patience, and long suffering are spiritual forces. They are not just nice emotions. They will affect your emotions, but they're not emotions. They are forces. So when you release them, they impinge. The word impinge is from physics. They become incidents they act upon. You release them, then they act upon the will, they act upon the mind, they act upon the emotions, so that the emotions will behave God the way God wants them to behave and not the way you are feeling. So many times, if somebody sins, for example, and I ask life for them, now watch this, it's not them who ask it for themselves, I ask it for them. And I get them cleansed. You say, if any man sees brother sin, he shall ask life for him. You know, he doesn't talk about the blood explicitly, but it's implicit. It's there. You know, because I can confess. The Bible says for our sins and for the people around us. You know, we can confess sins for other people. Oh yes, the Bible says, whosoever sins you remit. What a blank check. God gave us a win-win situation. You know, it was the weekend I first heard say this. I don't want to forget what I'm about to say. He said, the first day Satan defeated a Christian, he was shocked. He could not believe it. Can I defeat it? What Satan, there's a chapter in the weekend's book. It says, what Satan saw on the day of Pentecost. It's wonderful. He could, he felt that his life was over. These people, if God has given them everything. He only operates on ignorance and a lack of faith. So if I cleanse your sin, when I say I, now it's God who does it, but through me, and I say, Father, I confess our sins, and clean with the blood, and that blood flows into you, you know, or sprinkled on you rather, and then I say, in Jesus' name, we have life. And so life flows now. I get life from God through me, because we're in the body together, and it flows into you. That life now that flows into you makes you aware. Now, what I'm about to say is very important. It will help you to make it easier for you to see your condition and make a decision of your will to repent of it. Now, the greatest disservice you can do to yourself is to reject that thing. People do. You know why? You're not a robot. But God will keep doing it, though. He'll keep doing it for you. But if you continue to harden your will, and harden your will, and harden your will, and harden your will, and harden your will, after a while, I'm not talking about 5 years, I'm not a long time. I'm not God, I don't know for each particular individual. But after many, many, many years, and then you've been taught what to do, you yourself are not doing it, you always depend on other people to do it for you. A place and a time will come where God will have to make a judgment on you. And sometimes it can be very drastic. For one thing, he doesn't want to lose you and doesn't want you to go to hell. So many times he would just have to cut the thing off. That's why scripture says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Don't. Grace will abound, though. But do something. You know, use what you have to your advantage. Let's use today's language. Leverage it. Use it properly. You know, because if you keep doing that thing, and you exercise yourself in stubbornness, because really that's what it is, in stubbornness of heart and refusal to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, you know, with your will and all of that, and God is still getting other people to pray for you, God will cover you through other people for a long time. I don't know how, you know, how long. You know, let me just use two Old Testament examples, you know, and capture this truth. They're negative examples, and I can also use positive examples, but let me use negative examples so we can learn from that. The two of them I'm thinking of are Samson and Saul. Yes, Samson. Samson was almost like Jesus. An angel appeared to his mother before he was born. If a person had a fixed destiny, it was Samson. But you know what happened to Samson? He would do something wrong and God would still have mercy. Have you noticed? It wasn't once, it wasn't twice, it wasn't three times. He kept doing it. And yet, the influence of the Spirit of God would come upon him and help him inspire. God was using somebody else to cover for him. God's a very good illustration. But a day came when he pushed that thing, and it wasn't 5 years. For Samson, we know it was about 20 years. You know, where that thing didn't, God didn't do it again. Now, God didn't kill him, or didn't allow him to be killed immediately. God allowed him to be captured, humiliated. It was in the place of capture what he should have learnt without that affliction. His hair began to grow back. And then he now prayed to God and said, God, please. He went to heaven, but look at what he lost. It's a typical example. Samson's a typical example of a Christian who gets the life of God, the blood of Jesus cleansing them, life flowing into them, helping them, and internally they refuse to learn what they should learn as an act of their own will. That's why stubbornness is not a good thing. It's a terrible thing. It's one of the worst things you can have, because it reminds God of Lucifer. You know, Lucifer's problem was, I will. Finish. I will. God said, no. He said, no, I will. I said, it's not like that. Even this thing you want, I will give it to you, but not your own way. And not at your own time. He said, no, I will. Stubbornness. And it destroyed him. You know? We don't know how many billions of years God waited. Only God knows. When we get to heaven, the books will be opened. But I know, because, you know, I know the right thing. You know why? Because I know God doesn't change. And I know God's character. And I know God endures long and is patient and kind. And he didn't start doing that when Lucifer was made. He was like that before Lucifer was made. Are you listening to me? God is still the same. He's not changed. Before Lucifer was ever made, before any of us was made, God was patient and kind. Because that's God's in its character. God is love. Are you listening to me? So, you know, if you just look at it from God's perspective, you can get a lot of answers. I trust God. I trust his character. I trust his judgment. So I know that he was certainly patient with Lucifer, just as much as he was patient with any of us. Probably longer. Only God knows how many billions of years before God finally had to take action. You know, after a lot of talking and appealing, and that's God. We don't take God for granted, though. You know, the second example, of course, is Saul, which we all know very well. You know, and the Bible says, you know, Saul, same thing. You know, doing things his own way. You know, this stubborn will, I will just do it my own way and all that. And look at how he wound up. Now, it's interesting for you to know, Saul didn't go to hell, though. You know, I used to think he went to hell, but he didn't. I know that from Samson, because when he went to the witch, you know, and brought Samson up. Samson, why are you disturbing me? Samuel, rather, excuse me. Now, why are you disturbing me? He said, you know, the Lord is no longer speaking to me by dreams and by vision. And Samuel said, you know, tomorrow you'll be here with me. And Samuel was not in hell. He was in Abraham's bosom. He said, you and your sons. I certainly know that Jonathan didn't go to hell. You know, so they went to heaven. But who wants to be like Saul for God's sake? You know, who wants to be like Samson? Who wants to be like Lot? All these guys made it as far as heaven is concerned, but made a complete mess of their destiny. They were saved so as by fire. So if other people are asking life for you, sprinkling the blood for you, and after some time you don't learn to start doing it for yourself and for other people, and being honest about what the life of God reveals to you, the light that comes from that life, you know, then it will not be your portion in Jesus' name. Such a person can wind up like Lot, like Samson, or like Samuel. Saul. It's a warning. So don't do it. Don't practice it. And what you practice is what you get used to. If you practice humility, you start becoming more and more humble naturally, so to speak. If you practice pride and stubbornness, you become more and more stubborn. It's whatever you it's your choice. Decide, I'm going to practice this one. I'm not going to practice the other one. In my, Olubi Johnson, in my natural, you know, infirmities, you know, which I inherited from both my parents and all of that, you know, I used to have a very, very serious temper. I used to be very, very, get angry very easily when I was young. Small thing will fight. I didn't like anybody touching my toys. I didn't like anybody touching my comics. I still remember. I arrange everything in my room. If you could touch it, it's trouble. You know? I scatter my things and things like that. You know? And I guess, you know, when we're playing football, every small thing will cause a fight. You know, that's why when I see all these boys in Premier League, I just laugh. I say, okay, really don't show. I used to be exactly like that. They tell a lie, they score, and they was, in those days, we didn't have nets. So we would say, it entered. The other guy would say, it didn't enter. I'm at that way, Rooney. We will start fighting. Oh, yes. You know, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, that's how we... You know, but thank God I got born again. Then when I got born again, that temper was still there. After I married, the temper was still there. I had to learn to use the Word of God, the blood, the Word, and the Spirit to overcome it. I still get angry today, but I don't sin like I used to. I don't say things I shouldn't say. I've learned now when I'm angry, you keep your mouth shut. And then talk to God in your heart. And ask the Holy Spirit, say, God, have mercy on me and help me. So when you do it like that, you know, but of course, even it's not just enough just to think in your heart. If you haven't resisted any power, that thought will not have any power. Because the thought does not generate power. It only directs power that has been generated. That's why prayer is very important. That's why when you get up in the morning, the first thing is to put on the armor of love. To get ready for the sandpapers God is going to send to you for that day. Some people don't know what I mean by sandpaper. They are the wonderful brethren around you. Just look around. Amen. You know, all kinds of human beings. All kinds. With all kinds of difficult problems and things. And you've got to learn by the Spirit to endure and to be patient and to be kind. That's how Jesus was. I can't imagine Jesus with all these guys. You know, Judas stealing from the bag. The sons of thunder want to kill everybody. And Peter, the big mouth. He had quite a crowd. But he learned how to cope with them. Remember when he said, how long will I suffer you? That thing came out. How long? Then cool down. You know? So if I say, how long will I suffer you? At least I'm still okay. Amen. Like Jesus. Amen. Now, verse 2. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Glory be to God. Now, grace is the mercy, the favor of God that causes God to give you a measure of eternal life. The Bible tells us in Psalm 30 verse 5, turn there, Psalm 30 in verse 5, and the scripture says, in his favor is life. It took many years for the Holy Spirit to teach us all these connections. You know, I've always heard down there, mercies on, you know, grace is unmerited favor. Yeah, but what does that mean? It is unmerited favor, but what does that favor give? It gives life. That's why you cannot get born again. You have to get born again by grace, through faith. It's the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, that causes him to give you eternal life. Look at it. It says, in his favor, everybody say, in his favor is life, or Zoe. So, it's life. Now, he says he wants that grace to be multiplied. So, if the grace is multiplied, it means the measure of life is being multiplied. And I shared with us last week, you know, when you multiply, if you take 2 plus 2 plus 2, if you add terms, you know, you know, if you add 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2 4 times, you will get 8. But if you say 2 times 2, that's 4. Then you say 4 times 2, then that's 8. Then you say 2, 4 times, you get 16. So, multiplication increases far faster than addition. And trust me, God knows mathematics. Amen. And so that he put it there. He said grace and peace. Of course, peace is a product of the life of God. You see, the life of God is the substance that is inside God that makes God God. All those things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, what we call the fruit of the Spirit, are ingredients. They are components. They have the life of God. The life of God intrinsically has them inside them. Let me use an actual illustration. Take something like crude oil, for example. That's what you get from the ground. All right? But inside crude oil is petrol. Inside crude oil is diesel. Inside crude oil is Vaseline and lubricants. Kerosene is all inside crude oil. But there's something you have to do to process the crude oil to extract all those things from it. That's exactly how it is in the Spirit. The life of God is the very nature of God. But when you now begin to pray and use the Word of God and pray in the Spirit, you begin to extract. You can extract joy. You can extract peace. You can extract gentleness, long-suffering, kindness, all those things. Amen? So Peter here is saying grace and peace be multiply. In other words, inside that grace will be peace. The same is true of joy. He doesn't mention all those other words. But everything is there. Are you listening to me? So if the life is multiplied, the peace will be multiplied. If the life is multiplied, the joy will be multiplied. If the life is multiplied, the long-suffering will be multiplied. And so on and so forth. Is this clear? Hallelujah. Next verse. Just before I leave there, I've preached this many, many times over the years, but let me just mention it right now. When he says grace and peace be multiplied unto you, there's a supposition here that you are allowing it to be multiplied. Hello? What makes grace increase? Multiplication means increase, great increase. Humility. So if you want grace to multiply, do you understand? Then your attitude too needs to become more humble. The reason why it says in another place it says grow in grace. Peter talks about this. You know, Peter grew in grace, so he knows. Peter was a very troublesome fellow, you know, with Jesus. But Jesus loved him and was patient with him, and he changed. You know, so yeah, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. You know, grow in grace. So when you grow, when you grow in grace, how do you grow in grace? By growing in humility. How do you grow in humility? By exercising your will, by submitting to the will of God when you don't feel like it. So every time you pray, you know, I say, I choose to fear God, I humble myself, you're growing in grace. When you grow in grace, then the grace will be multiplied. Sorry, when you grow in humility, then the grace, it's all, I've seen that it's a system. Everything is all tied together. Amen. And the bottom of the pot, if you like, the thing that is at the base of all everything is honesty and humility. It's what triggers all the other things. All these other complex things, you know, complex systems, you know. That's why people, you know, they pray, they confess, they bind the devil, and nothing happens. Or, let's say, little happens. Is a better word. Is the Bible talking about avail much? So there's avail little. You know, so it all depends on the heart. And we've said this before, and it bears repetition, the condition of the heart is dynamic. In other words, you know, you make up your mind that you're going to maintain that type of heart attitude. Humility is not something that is just automatic. It's a decision. And it's not a decision you just make once. It's a decision you make daily. Every 6 hours. Hourly. You tell yourself in your heart that I'm going to do the will of God. Amen? Even when I don't feel like it. So what are you doing? By exciting yourself in that, you're growing in grace. And therefore, grace and peace will be multiplied. Okay. Now, let's go to verse 3 and see what God can help us with before we close. Now, here, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That's where we get born again. Jesus used the word born again when he was talking to Nicodemus. And Peter repeats the same truth here. So it's not just some doctrine. Unto a lively hope. The better word there is living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm going to have to stop there today. You know, my God. He says, according. Everybody say mercy. Born again. Living hope. Resurrection. You can preach a whole camp meeting on that. The whole, yes, literally, you can preach every night on each of those things for 1 week. Amen. And we're trying to do it in 10 minutes. So God's going to have mercy on us. Amen. Now, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to abundant mercy, hath gotten us born again. Mercy is the life power of God that operates upon us from the air. In other words, it has nothing to do with you. And what you're doing internally as far as your will and your decision and all that concern. Well, that's not totally true. It operates based on the honesty. The honesty of your heart attracts it. But it's not something because of what you're doing, you know, in terms of maybe confession or prayer or anything like that. It's something that God just does from the outside for you. You know, the power of God that comes upon you from the outside. Now, the reason why God does this, you know, particularly in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, both testaments, is because of man's fallen nature. God can't get to man from the inside at first. So he has to come from the outside. All God can do, or all God does rather, is to respond to man's honesty of heart from the inside. A typical example, of course, is Abraham. Abraham grew up as a heathen in the Ur of the Chaldees, to modern-day Iraq. His fathers, Terah, and his people, they were all idol worshippers. Yet this man called Abraham at first, and then God changed his name to Abraham later, was responding to God in honesty at the heart level. So, I shared this the other day from Romans chapter 2. Let's go there. It says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, I think it's verse 15. We need, because this will help us to understand how mercy operates. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Quickly. Thank you. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature things contained in the law, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Can you let me have this in the New International Version? Sometimes those modern translations, you know. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law. The law there is the law of Moses. Let's leave the ceremonial laws alone. Just the Ten Commandments. Don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, etc., etc. You know, they do by nature the things contained in law, they law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. Hey, we know this to be true in all human societies. Here in Africa, for example, before the white man and the missionaries came, you know, adultery was wrong. It was wrong. It was wrong to go and, you know, have something with another man's wife. Even in our own primitive, we had polygamy. But if you committed adultery, the man will kill you. Or they will take you to the oracle or whatever. There was all kinds of terrible punishments for it. Okay? You know, and so on and so forth. Stealing was wrong. You know, we didn't have the law. We didn't know the Bible. But we knew it was wrong to steal. Who taught us? God. When the Gentiles who don't have the law, you know, they do by nature, you know, the things contained, they loan to themselves. Next verse. These two verses are so important. You know, there were things that helped me when I got born again. Verse 15, please. Since they show, I didn't hear you, that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Who, don't you never say, who wrote them? God. You see, you must never forget something, and that fact is this: man was made in the image and in the likeness of God. And when we fell, because of, and the sin nature came, some of the God attribute was still there. It was why it was distorted. Are you listening to me? So there's still some God potential, even in every sinner. Are you listening to me? It's written in their account because we all came from God. That's why intrinsically every man knows right and wrong at the fundamental conscience level. Are you listening to me? This is what Paul is saying here. Written on their hearts, their consciences, I didn't hear you, also bearing witnesses, and their thoughts. Now, accusing or now even defending them. Let me just stop there. This is the basis for mercy. You see, when God knows this man is a Gentile, like Abraham, our father. His parents don't know the Bible. He does not know God. But he, in his conscience, he knows right and wrong to the degree that he can understand it. Every time in his heart, he says, I want to do the right thing. God says, that's good. Then God will bring mercy from the outside. That's how it operates. That is why it is mercy that attracts. Sorry, it is honesty of heart that attracts the mercy of God. Anybody can be honest in their heart because everybody has the law of God written in their conscience. Agreeing with the law of God as an act of your will, even if you don't have the power to do it properly. But he makes an attempt. You know, in their hearts, he says yes. Then he's trying to do the right thing. He may wind up doing the wrong thing because of the sin nature and all of that. Yet God's mercy will follow that person. And that's how the mercy of God is constantly being released upon men in the earth. It's one of the reasons, this is just by the way, it's one of the reasons why we as Christians pray in the Spirit, and then God will use some of our prayers, you understand, to pay back the mercy he has shown to people who don't pray. Are you listening to me? It's very important to God. He's showing mercy to billions of people every day. Amen? Now we don't know. You know, and God will take some of your prayer, not all of it. He'll use some of it for you, don't worry. Amen. But that takes a certain portion of it and then adds it all up, multiplies it all together, so he can use it in the earth for the blessing of others. That's why he gave us tongues, so our prayer will not be selfish. Where, with tongues, God takes control of the prayer. That's why some people don't like praying in tongues. they want to stay in control. And only God knows what God is going to say through me. How silly. Are you listening? But it's the truth. Is that intrinsic human stubbornness and rebellion that does not make them agree to tongues? Because the implication of tongues is that God will take over, which is exactly what a sensible person should want. They don't want God to take over. They want to stay in control. They want the power, but they want to use it the way they want to use it. You know, so anyway, so he said, I've come as the abundant mercy had begun. So that mercy is in the earth. The Bible says it this way, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, quickly, verse 16, I think it is. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect. The word perfect just means upright. The heart that is saying yes to their conscience. Do you understand? This thing I showed in Romans 2:15. The heart that keeps saying yes to God, do you understand? God will start showing himself strong on their behalf by his mercy. From the outside now. They're not born again yet, oh. They begin to enjoy his mercy, begins to operate in their lives, in their circumstances, in their situation. He begins to maneuver them, you know. And what he's going to ultimately do is bring them to a place where they can be born again. And that's why it says, according as his abundant mercy has begotten us again. So what begins? The whole process is the mercy of God. It reminds you of that beautiful scripture in John 15. It says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. You know, say, I chose Jesus. Jesus chose you long before you knew Jesus. And he had started working on you long before you even knew that there was a God. Amen. Isaiah chapter 45. It says, when you did not know me, I girded thee. Talking about Cyrus, the unbeliever king of Persia. You know? Before you are forming your mother, and you know the great thing about this thing is that God does it for everybody. It's just the way we respond in our heart will now determine the measure of how much God does or less. But at the beginning, God gives everybody, it's a level playing field. It just depends on how each heart responds, you know, to their conscience. And then the mercy of God will either increase or it will decrease. You know, when you know something is wrong, even your conscience disturbs you about it, you should be honest enough to say, I don't like this. I don't want this. And look for a way of not doing it. For instance, let me use a story from the Bible. Look at Darius. They tricked him into writing that decree that put Daniel in the lion's den. Now, part of the fault is also Darius's. We have to be honest. I mean, people come to you and they rank a day. There's not like you in all the earth. You know, let no other person talk to any other God for 30 days except you. Even me, at that, I said, I don't want that kind of stupid law. But, you know, they fed his ego. And he just succumbed to it. When Daniel knew the thing had been written, he did what he did. And then they now went to, Darius lost his conscience. You know, he knew that he had been tricked. He didn't like it. And he was looking for a way of setting Daniel free. That's the conscience. He couldn't do it. Because the law of the Medes and Persians altereth not. Because they had stamped it with the seal of the king. So they had trapped him in a legal technicality. But that's not what he wanted. And God saw that's not what he wanted. Even though he couldn't do anything about it, God did something about it for him. Are you listening to me? The Bible says he didn't eat. He didn't sleep. And immediately was morning. He ran to a whole king. He ran to the Daniel and said, Daniel, thou servant of the Most High God, has thy God whom thou servest continually been able to deliver thee? And Daniel said, O king, live forever. Baba. He said, my God has sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lion. That's a typical, that kind of thing happens every day on the earth. You see, the Bible just gives us snapshots. That's why the Bible has been written, to let us know the thing, kind of thing. He's doing this all the time. There are men like that all over the earth, in Japan, in China. People, they're not born again, they don't know God, but they have a good conscience and they want to do the right thing, and they are struggling, and God will mercy. Just come, operate inside their circumstance, and he'll start showing himself. And gradually, God's plan is to lead them to repentance, to get them born again. That is why it is according to his abundant mercy. It's not our struggling, oh. It is according to his abundant mercy that he has begotten us again. Let us pray. Let's stop there. We can, all right, we'll start another camp meeting. Praise the Lord. Talk to God. According to his abundant mercy, have gotten us born again. So we need the mercy of God, brethren. And let me just say this. The mercy of God doesn't stop after you get born again. It continues. Do you understand? And so you need both grace and mercy. Grace is on the inside. Mercy is from the outside. You know, one works by humility. The other one works by honesty. And then they work together to gradually get you to where God. That's why it's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth. You run and will by grace, but of God that showeth mercy. So mercy has to be added unto your grace to get you to the end point. Talk to God. When you begin to understand Christianity and mercy and grace and the mechanics, the mechanisms that cause them to work, honesty and humility of heart, you really begin to understand how to walk with God. The stubborn, the rebellious, the covetous, all this is like just an act of the will, you know, don't go far with God. Like I explained, they can be saved because of God's mercy, but they may not be able to fulfill their destinies. So it's very important that you as a person make up your mind to fulfill your destiny by exercising honesty and humility of heart, thereby grace and peace being multiplied, the mercy of God coming upon your life to preserve you, to keep you, so that God can ultimately bring you to where he wants you to be. The Holy Spirit is talking to me. Yeah, there are people in the house saying, this thing is there. Why doesn't God do it for everybody? Why did these children die in Ethiopia? Why did this thing happen to this person and that one happened to that person? If God's mercy is there, you know, you have to understand that there's so many factors. They asked Jesus, some people were killed during Jesus' ministry with all the spirit out measure in operation. Pilate killed some Israelites and mingled their blood with the blood of their idols. They went to report to Jesus, thinking that Jesus was going to come and bind the devil and call fire from heaven and kill Pilate. Jesus didn't react like that. He said, except you repent, you will also perish in the same way. What is God telling us? Many things that are happening, you know, is the devil who is doing them through the dishonesty of the hearts of men. You know, their stubbornness, their rebellion, their dishonesty, when light has already been shown to some degree. The Bible says their foolish heart became darkened. That which may have known God has been, is clearly seen from the things that are made. God has showed it to them. Yet, in spite of overwhelming evidence, they refuse to accept the truth. Then they open the door to darkness and the devil. So this is what happens. And sometimes even the things parents do affect their children. I want you to understand something. This thing set me free when I was a very young Christian. Babies go to heaven. Oh. Babies and little children, they go to heaven. If the parents are not doing what they should do and don't open the door so that God's mercy and grace can flow sufficiently, many times God in his mercy will just allow those kids to come to heaven. And that's why the Bible is written. See, it answers all the questions. They are answers in the Bible if you are honest. I learned these things from honesty of heart over many years. Jeroboam, a very wicked king, had one son. The son was sick. The wife carried the son to the prophet. And these guys are saying, the prophet that comes, you guys are in big trouble. This is a Urdu translation. And all kinds of things. He said, but for the child, he will die and go to heaven. He said, because in him I found some good thing. So you need to understand that God is a just, kind, and loving God. And you know, if you are seeing us children dying in Ethiopia, you see this one happening, be sure of one thing: God is in control. And He's the innocent, the ones who want to do the will of God, God knows how to get to them and help them. Talk to God. So don't have any question, and the Holy Ghost just prompted and said that people in their heart will say, can God do this? Why will this happen and that happen? God is working in the earth all the time, 24/7. And what we see is either because of people responding positively or responding negatively. That's what's responsible for the mercies we see on the earth, and for the bad things we see happening on the earth, giving room to Satan and his people. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Not God. Your steadfast love extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness,
oh yeah,
reaches to the sky. Is like majestic mountains.
Your wisdom
like the depth of the sea.
And
you come to me,
I am my peace.
Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that grace and peace is multiplied unto me. Lord God, and through your abundant mercy, you have preserved me and brought me to the experience of being born again. Father, I want to thank you. According to your word, we did not choose you. You chose us. Your eyes were running to and fro throughout the whole earth. And you saw me in my sin, in my helplessness, and you chose to have mercy on me, and you preserved me and drew me by your spirit and brought me to the place where I got born again. And now that I am born again, you are causing grace and peace to be multiplied unto me in sufficient measure so that I can fulfill my destiny. Oh God, I understand what you're doing, and I will continue to cooperate intelligently with you, exercising honesty and humility of heart on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, that I will constantly take heed to my heart, for out of it flow the forces of life. I will take heed to myself and unto your word, so that you will finish in and through me this great salvation that you have started, that will show forth your glory to my generation. In Jesus' name, amen. Lipa katushka frede glamatolo, zeki tu friningara, lombri kitushku frige glamatashka fre, lombri katushko, lombri glamatolo mostolo mungoko glamatolo mungoko glamatolo frishi, ziki tu frenes. Zofride, lambre que tu escofre, lambre que matou escofre do proclama tu lomangaras. Je que tu proclama tu lomangaras, tu fre do freche. Zofre, gaga clama tu lomangaras, do freche. Zofre, lambre que matou escofre, gaga clama tu lomangaras, tu fre do freche. Zofre, lambre que matou lomas tu fre, tu lomangaras do clama tu lomangaras, fre do fre. Chaca que clama tu lomas chala, lembre do lomas chacardo. Nem fredele, je que tu fre nengaras. Zofridileas, noskefres, jekitufrinis, lupridias, jekitulas, nifris, nungaras, lapridolomas, jekitufrinis, nungarakas, tulomas tufres, tufrinis, tulangaras. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. You see, confession of the word, followed by praying in tongues, processes the life of God. So as you spoke those words in line with the Bible, and then we're now prayed in tongues, you're now extracting the love, the joy, the peace, the long suffering, the gentleness. You're processing, it's in your heart, you're not bringing it out. And then it's going to the mind, it's going to the will, it's going to the emotions, it's entering the body, it's going into the air around you so that it will enable you to do the word of God, the will of God. You need to understand this actually is not, a symbolism, it's a reality. It's actually what is taking place. That is why as a person, you need to pray. So if you don't pray, you know, or you don't pray well, the Bible says effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. They won't just be sufficient. And that's why you're easily overcome by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You know, and that's why the Bible says the flesh lusts against spirit. These are contrary one to us. So walk in the spirit. Jesus said it this way, watch and pray. Same thing. That you fall not into temptation. The Lord will bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.